John 21. We are going to conclude this survey of John's Gospel, which was a month, a sermon per Sunday until we got to chapter 17, and then we spent quite a while in the Lord's Prayer in John 17. But other than that, I have tried to have one message per chapter, and that's the way we'll close it out today. Looking ahead, we do have Brother Johnny Carter coming next week to give us a report on the mission work in Dominica and the Lesser Antilles where he ministers, and we support him monthly in that. He'll also be preaching, of course, for us, and then we'll have lunch together. And then the following Sunday, in my absence, Brother Jonathan McBride, who fills in for me regularly, will be here again to preach to you, and you'll be blessed to hear him. Looking further ahead, just so you'll know, as we get into the second Sunday in September, I plan, as the Lord wills, to bring a message on preparation for worship. I've had several of our folks, our men in particular, as we've met together monthly, have talked about the need to know how to really make Sunday all that it could be and should be for us and for our families. So that'll be what we'll focus on the second Sunday in September. And then after that, if the Lord continues to lead, we will take up a study of the seven churches in the Revelation, looking at one of those messages from Christ to those seven churches each Sunday. So that's kind of where we're headed. And again, the Lord can certainly change that. He's God. He can do what He wants to do, and I want to be obedient. But that's my plans as He leads right now. All right, John 21. I'd like to read the entire chapter as you follow along in your copy of the Scripture. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise He showed Himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come now, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John of course, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou didst gird thyself and walk where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and had said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, And what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then this saying went abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. But Jesus did not say unto him, He shall not die. But he said, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, grateful for your word. Help us as we conclude our study of this wonderful gospel according to John, that you would move our hearts, Lord, that you would break our stony hearts, that you would warm us more and more to affections for Jesus Christ first and foremost. Help us, Lord, to hear you asking us in our hearts, as you asked Peter that day by the seashore, Do you love me? Lord, help us to be able to answer, though weakly as Peter did, yet truly, Lord, you know all things. You know we love you. And yet we need that love increased. We acknowledge that. And so we pray you'd help us now. Again, Lord, we ask that you would work savingly in any heart that needs to know you here today. And for your people, that you would work in a sanctifying and encouraging and helping way. But also, Lord, convicting us of sin, of our weakness, of our lack of love. Help us, Lord, throughout this whole time. We'll commit ourselves to you now and trust you. And we pray along with David, save your people, Lord, and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. A couple of things I want to note before we focus in on the dialogue between the Lord and Peter regarding love for Christ. First of all, this is just kind of a nuts and bolts thing, but in your translation may say it differently, but in verse 7 where it says in the Authorized he was naked, don't take that literally and materially. It means that he had his shirt off. Okay. Now there is something to be possibly applied there in our day. That a fellow who has his shirt off would be considered actually naked, according to the Lord's Word. So maybe we need to keep that in mind as well. But he took off his upper garment and put on his fisher's coat. And again, that was a coat designed for the particular occupation that he had. Another thing I want to note, in verse 3, many sermons have been preached about Peter saying, I'm going fishing. And while I'm not saying this is incorrect, it may be very valid, that the reason he did that was because he thought, okay, everything's over, the Lord has been crucified, we don't know what we're supposed to do, so I'm just going to go back to what I used to do. That certainly is a possibility, and I would not go against that in any way of those that hold to that view. But I think there's more to it than that. And I think what we need to understand is that Peter, with all that's happened and all the confusion, and again, remember, as it says here, this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to them. So I don't think Peter's at a point here now of doubting that Jesus has arisen. He's already appeared to them twice. So he knows that. But all he knows else is to wait upon the Lord for direction. And so in the meantime, he is not static. He goes back to work. He goes back to what he knew, and particularly he goes back to what he was doing when the Lord called him, and also the profession in which he had many manifestations of God's power and grace to him. I think that's important for us to know. One other thing, and that is that if we look at Peter himself in this situation, before we even get to the questions about his love for Christ, remember that Peter's first real apprehension of Jesus being who and what he is was almost the exact same scenario. They fished all night, you remember, and caught nothing. And Jesus said, you just need to go back out and cast your net on the other side. You remember Peter saying, Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing, but if you say so, I'll do it. And of course, we know what happened. So many fish were there that they broke the nets, began to sink both boats. And when Peter got to shore, he fell before the Lord and said, Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Isn't it interesting that after his denial of Christ, prior to Jesus' crucifixion, that the next time Jesus really manifests himself in a way to make him remember things is in almost the same scenario? We haven't caught anything all night. We'll just go back out and cast out your net again. And again, a great catch comes in. Another thing about that too is, if you remember, Peter denied the Lord around a fire of coals. Remember, they were there and it was cold and there was a fire of coals and he's standing around there and one of the little servant girls said, "I know you, you've been with Jesus." "No, not me." Isn't it interesting that when the Lord invites him and all the others to come to him and receive his words, it's around a fire of coals. So this is a couple of noteworthy things that I think are important to remember. The spiritual implications of them, that is. Now, what about love to Christ? How do we love Jesus Christ? Is it something that just supernaturally flows out of us because we're Christian? And we don't have to worry too much about it? Well, if that was the case, there wouldn't be so many admonitions to love God. In fact, remember Jesus being questioned about what is the first and greatest commandment? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," how? "With all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus continued and said, "On these two hang all the law and the prophets." Now understand that in application for us today, with a complete Bible, including New Testament, and they just had law and prophets, Jesus was saying, "You want to know what the whole Bible has to say? I'm going to give you a thumbnail sketch of the entire Bible. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself." So we know there's admonitions to do that. So it's not obviously then something that just kind of oozes out of us because we're a Christian and we just love Jesus as much as we need to and want to just because we're saved. No, there's more to it than that. And when Jesus challenges Peter, who is the unspoken but very clear leader of the rest of the disciples, not in a position any more honorable than them, but just put in that place of responsibility, understand. When he questions him, he's in effect questioning all of them, and by extension, he's questioning all of us and all believers of all time. So that's what we need to understand. Three times Jesus asks if Peter loves him. Three times Peter responds. He's grieved the third time when he is asked that. And yet, he continues to affirm that he does. I think sometimes when we read this, I don't know about you, but at least in times before when I've read this passage, I tend to focus on Peter's weak expression of his love. Now, you may have heard before in sermons, and I'll just make note of it in passing, because it is important to realize, is that Jesus, in the first two questions, uses the word in the Greek that is for divine self-sacrificing love, agape. He asks Peter if he loves him like that. Peter responds with a lesser word, but still a word of very strong, intense love, phileo, familial love, brotherly love, affectionate family love. The third time Jesus asks the question, he changes to the word that Peter has been using in his answer. And says, "Do you even care for me as a family member?" Now, I think too much has been made of that in this sense. We've tended to think, okay, Peter's not able to say any more to the Lord other than, "I really feel strongly toward you like I do my family." He really means more than that. But you've got to remember again where Peter's coming from. He's denied the Lord. And I mean not just kind of passively. He's cursed and said, "I don't know him," three times. Now again, the connection is made here, and I think it's valid, that since he denied him three times, Jesus asked three times, "Do you love me?" I think there is a connection there, obviously. But you've got to remember that that's where Peter is. And so when Jesus says the first time, "Do you love me more than these?" He's not saying, "Do you love me more than you love the other disciples?" He's saying, "Are you still sticking to your guns of what you said a while back when you said, 'Though all these fall away, Lord, yet I will not'?" So he's saying, "Do you really love me more than these love me, Peter? It's what you claim." And all Peter can respond with is, "I'm not there. No, I'm not there." I overspoke. I overstepped. When I said at that point, I know these guys may forsake you. I'm not too sure about them myself, but I'll be with you till the dust settles. And yet he's the only one out of all who flagrantly, publicly, with curses and oaths, denies Christ three times. Now what do we glean from that for ourselves? Don't think too highly of your Christian walk and life and experience. Don't think too highly of your love for Christ. There are always plenty who love Him more than you do. It's evident in their lives. There are always plenty of people who I can actually look at and then compare myself and say, I'm not even close to loving Christ like that. So don't get too prideful about it. But also don't be discouraged, because if you can say you love Christ to any degree, number one, that's because what? We love Him because He first loved us. That's first. And then secondly, whatever love is there, since it's divinely originated, since it's the gift of God in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, God's not going to look at it and say, well, that's not love at all, because it's not strong enough. One old preacher long ago said, a weak faith will carry you safely to heaven, but a strong faith will carry you securely to heaven. A lot of us got weak faith and weak love. We need to realize that. Now, we don't need to be happy about it. We don't need to be complacent about it. We never say, well, that's just how I am. I'm kind of more like Peter. I just don't love the Lord very much. I guess I'm just always going to be that way. I'm not asking for that kind of response. No, we need to be challenged and convicted to seek to love Christ more. When Paul says in Colossians 3 that we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Secondly, verse 2, set your affections above and not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So yes, we're admonished to seek those things which are above, to set our affections on those things which are above, specifically, primarily, on Jesus Himself. So how do we increase our love for Christ? Well, first of all, we pray for God to do it. But we have responsibility as well. One of the things I think that's always helpful, it is to me, is to, first of all, reflect regularly on His love for you. Now, we know this in family settings. Most all of us have had, thankfully, the experience of someone in our family that their love for us was so great and so continual and so self-sacrificing all the time that we couldn't help but love them in return, right? I mean, we would be the most vile, despicable person to shun that kind of love. Think how much Christ has loved us and loves us. Jeremiah 31:3, well-known verse to a lot of folks. I have loved you with what? An everlasting love, God says. Therefore, with my loving kindness have I drawn you. So we reflect on that love. In Revelation 1:5, John is very to the point there when he says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Reflect often on the love of Christ for you, if you're a Christian. Think often on that. Go to those passages throughout the Bible. Get you a good concordance and look up love and focus on love of Christ, love of God for His people. And just run those references and think on them and meditate on them and go back over them. And then think about your own experience. Whatever length of time you've been a Christian, if you are, you can look back and see time after time when God displayed His love to you in a very tangible way, right? Either in bringing great and good blessings or sustaining you through great difficulties. Giving you peace amidst storms, as well as pouring out bounties on you. Reflect often on Christ's love for you. And you will not be able to help loving Him more, the more you do that. Secondly, we have to see Christ as He really is. Which means, again, staying in the Scripture. Not seeing Christ as the world portrays Him, as evangelical Christendom portrays Him, which is usually very much in error. as a sort of weak and emotional, emotionally moved, emotive person and so forth. But as the High King of Heaven, as the ruler of all, as the absolute despot Lord over all, who yet was willing to make Himself of no reputation, take the form of a slave, be made in the likeness of men, humble Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We have to reflect much on what the Bible says about Jesus. Let me take us to one passage, if you want to follow me there. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, chapter 5. Now, two things are true about this wonderful poetic book. One is that it is indeed a good manual for Christian marriage. But secondly, and I believe the higher purpose is that it is a good revelation of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And so, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, the daughters of Jerusalem ask the bride about her bridegroom. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And she responds, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy, black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His stomach is as the bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars." And what is her conclusion? "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And a couple of other ways the Hebrew can be rendered here is, "He is all made up of loves and delights." Or, "He is all that may excite desire." He is all that may excite desire. The Scripture makes clear the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where we must focus in order to see our love for Him increased. He is our prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15. I'm just going to give you some references here. He's our priest. Hebrews 7:25-26. And certainly He's our king. Revelation 1:5, I quoted part of a moment ago. That He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And He is Prince of the kings of the earth. Then, of course, in 19 and verse 16, His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one who set His love on you. Psalm 45 is a great psalm as well. The psalm of the king and his love and his marriage song there. And it really puts the bride in the position of saying, "You don't know how blessed you are. You don't know how you are favored, though unworthy of it, that the King desires you as His bride. As a part of the church, you are part of the bride of Christ. As a redeemed one, you are His bride, His spouse. And He cares for you intimately and deeply. He's done all so that we might have more than we need in this life and eternity in heaven with Him when this life is over. So let's go back and look now a few moments at the actual interchange between the Lord Jesus and Peter. In verse 15, the first time he asks the question and Peter responds, "Lord, you know that I love you." He says, "Feed my lambs." Second time, "Simon, do you love me?" Verse 16, he says, "Feed my sheep." Third time, verse 17, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter again is grieved at this point. He says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Important point here. Jesus still asks us that same question, even though He knows our heart better than we know it. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, and yet He still asks, "Do you love Me?" It's not for information on His part. It's for exhortation to us. And yes, conviction and correction when we realize how faint our love is. One of my hymns that many of you know I quote quite often, the Isaac Watts hymn, "Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove," ends with this statement, the last stanza. "Our love so faint, so cold to Thee, and Thine to us so great." That's what Peter's experiencing. "Lord, You know I love You, but my love is so faint and so cold to You, and Your love to me is so great." Third time in verse 17. "Peter, do You love Me?" "You know I love You. Then feed My sheep." Now, while there is certainly a distinction here in the particular office that Peter and the other disciples held, and by the way, they all held the same office, just to be clear about that, okay? And that was as an apostle, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, called to begin the work of the ministry and of the gospel proclamation after Jesus ascended back to heaven. Yes, Peter is charged to actually do preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That is what this is about. And everyone who is charged with preaching and teaching the Word of God needs to give heed to this. Two times Jesus uses a word here in these three interchanges for feed that simply means that in the most basic way. Put food in the mouth. That's all it means. Feed them. Which of course is the exposition and preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But the third time, although our English Bibles say feed again, it is a different word in the original, and it means to take care of their needs. Or, as we term it, to pastor them as well. Not only preach to them, but pastor them, care for them. So that's the charge for those who are called that ministry. But listen, don't back yourself out of the picture because you're not a called preacher and teacher of the Word of God. Because we all have the responsibility to care for one another. We're all in the flock. And we all have that responsibility. Whether you're called to actually teach and preach is not the issue for you. The issue is, does your love for Christ result in service to others? Does it result in action? You see. When we ask the question, how can we show Christ that we love Him? And there are many answers that are all good and fitting and important. Attending church regularly, certainly one of them, right? Daily prayer, Bible reading, worship, individually, family, corporately. Proclaiming the gospel when we get the opportunity to those who need to hear it. Prayer. All those things. But what really shows that love is our service to others. Remember how Paul says, preaching on Mars Hill, God is not served by men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He gives life and breath to all. Now, there are times, many times in the Bible, where it tells us we are to serve God. Serve the Lord with gladness. But Paul, by the Holy Spirit, helps quantify that. And he says, you don't really serve God directly because He doesn't need anything. You serve God, as the Bible admonishes you to, and me to, by serving others. Because they do need it. Just like you and I need it, right? So, service to others is never a situation like it is with God where they say, well, I don't need anything. There's nothing you can do for me. There's always something that people need. There's always something we need. Right? Always. And so, what the Lord is saying here to Peter, in a general sense, putting aside for a moment His call to be a preaching and teaching apostle of the Word of God, put that aside for a moment, and focus on the general truth here. And He's saying, Peter, if you love Me, It will be displayed by how you love others. If you love me, you will show that to me by what you do for other people. So therefore, if you don't do for other people, then you may claim over and over again you love me, but it's not really the love that I'm talking about, is it? John in his first epistle says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's what? John doesn't beat around the bush. He's a liar. And the truth's not in him, because if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? Right? Very direct and to the point. And Jesus, of course, said earlier in this gospel, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my learners, my taught ones. How? If you have love one to another. You say, well, I know, I understand that. But I realize I want to, especially in my devotion time, in time in corporate worship, I want to know that my heart is going out to Jesus Christ to love Him. Absolutely. We do want to know that. In fact, that's required by God. As I said in the first hour, we were looking at Psalm 95, and one of the things David says there is the point he makes is as he talks about loving God and praising God in the first few verses and offering thanksgiving to Him and making joyful noises to Him. Then he turns a corner and says, so today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart like the Israelites did in the old days, and they had to die in the wilderness because God's anger was upon them. They didn't enter His rest. What David is saying is, you got to realize how blessed you are as a Christian, because not only are you saved, but you are given the ability and the privilege to love God. Now, Romans 5:5 kind of brings it into a context, and we looked at this recently in another reason. But Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Actually, what Paul is saying there is that the Holy Spirit, who is a person, the third person of the Trinity, fully God as much as the Father and the Son, but that person is the very expression of the love of God. And not primarily the love of God to us, although that's true. Primarily the love of God to God. See, what we've got to understand is that God's love for God is the preeminent love in the universe. God can't love anyone or anything equal with or above Himself. Then He wouldn't be God, right? So what Paul is saying is, when you want to love God more, and you should, realize that that love for God has been placed in you by the Holy Spirit. Now, it needs encouraging, it needs feeding, it needs strengthening, certainly. And we're responsible to do all those things. But again, as I said earlier, if you find yourself, and I do, having to be more in Peter's category than anybody else's about saying how much we love Christ, don't fret that. Because that weak love is still valid love to Christ. Because He put it there. That does need to be strengthened. But it is the love of God for God. If the Holy Spirit's in you, that's what you have in you. I wonder how many times we think of the fact that we have been given that. And instead, we try to muster up love for God. You ever tried to muster up love for somebody? A person? That you really didn't like that much, but you knew there were circumstances which perhaps there's somebody coming into the family. They're an in-law or an outlaw or something. And they're coming into the family and you realize, you know, I got to love that person, but I really don't even like them. That's awfully hard to do, isn't it? And the love that you do express, you know in yourself it's not real. I mean, it's not deep down. It's just a front. Because you know you have to do that. See. And so sometimes we start thinking that that's the way it is with God. Not that we don't like Him, but that our love is something we simply have to muster up. Listen, you can't do that. You can't muster up love. But you can act on love, and it is, as people like to say often, in preaching particularly, it is a verb. It is an action word. Right? And so that's what Jesus is saying. Do you love me then take care of others. And he says there's a cost to that. There is a cost to that. There's a cost to loving Christ. There's a cost to loving others for the sake of Christ. It may not be Peter's cost for each and every one of us. His was, and this is what Jesus is alluding to here in the following verses, in verses 18 and 19, that he's going to be crucified too. When you were young, you could do what you wanted to, Peter, and you're a man's man. Tough, strong fisherman. There's coming a day when you get older and somebody's going to stretch your hands out, take you where you don't really want to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now tradition says, and again that's all we have to go on, but tradition says that when it came time for Peter's crucifixion, he requested that he be crucified upside down, head down to the earth, because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord was, right side up. So put me upside down. Tradition says that's what happened. But regardless, the point of the whole thing is that true love to Christ is costly. It's costly because of the culture around us. But folks, it's costly because of our own flesh resisting that. It's a struggle, isn't it? The flesh wants to love everything else and then love Jesus, but in his own slot, in his own compartment, on his own place on the list that we make up. No. God will have first place or no place. And that's again why Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment. More so than do not kill, do not steal, do not covet. More so even than remember the Sabbath. More so than honor your father and mother. Yes. More so than everything in this book, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a battle. It rages within us continually. It was raging in Peter. But the good thing is that when we follow Peter's tracks from this point on, we go on into the book of Acts, Peter is stronger, more faithful, less concerned about his own welfare and his own situation, more concerned about others. So what we really need is a conversation with the Lord Jesus concerning this, just like he had, don't we? What we really need is to get along with God and say, Lord Jesus, I know you asked this and I want to be clearly aware of it right now, that you are asking me, do I love you? And I want to answer that. And in answering that, I want to ask you to increase that love. See, a lot of times we pray, just like the disciples did at one point, for God to increase our faith. That's good. We pray for God to teach us to pray like they did. That's good. I'm going to ask a hard question, and I'm totally in with you when I ask this. How often do we pray, Lord, increase my love for you? Does it match up with how many times we ask for help in prayer? How many times we ask for more faith, more confidence? Or how many times we ask for 1,001 things? Do we ask for more love for Christ? Now, that'll be the first thing we ask, since the greatest commandment is to love God, right? The thing is, if we are not increasing in love, then all those requests for more faith and more prayer and more strength and more comfort and whatever else are really not of much value. Because only in loving God can people see that we are His. So, Jesus is asking us, as he asked Peter, do you love me? Lord, I weakly love you, but I do love you. Then act on that weak love and it will get strengthened. It's a promise. It will. Let's bow our heads.